Once again tonight, music's been outstanding, just absolutely wonderful. I said to the pastor as we started walking down the aisle, I love the way these instrumentalists do the prelude. I mean, you notice that when you come in? I mean, they've just got it already setting the tone and the pace for the service. And then Brother Galantine stands up here and leads the singing like it ought to be led. And the choir comes on. And then Brother Biber comes over and does what he did so wonderfully. And then the trio. I mean, we could give the invitation now. Yeah. I mean, good stuff. Good. And, you know, I'm not a musician. I'm not even accused of being a singer. Doesn't keep me from doing a little of it, but nobody asked me to, but I do it anyway. But I do know good stuff when I hear it. And I'm really, really thankful, and it's a joy to be in a meeting like this where just, you know, it's just coming one after another, and you've been a blessing to me in that regard. And it's a delight to see all of you tonight, and thankful that you're here. And as Pastor already noted, tomorrow night we'll kind of put the wrap on it and get you ready for Sunday coming. And you know, really the test of whether we've really gotten anything done this week or not, we may not know tomorrow night. What we'll really know is what happens next week and next month and on down the way. You know, I always look at meetings like this and I say, really, it's like a spiritual pep rally. You know, we all need that. We all need some times where we just kind of rekindle the fire. And that's what revival meetings, Bible conferences, et cetera, are about. And I tell people sometimes, I mean, I've had people ask me, well, you know, why are you here? Not here, but I'm just saying various places. People said, well, why do you travel and preach like that? And I do two things in these meetings. Number one, I go some places where they don't have a fire started, and I try to help them start one. And then I go to some other places where they got a little fire started, and I just try to throw gasoline on it. And so, you know, that's kind of what we're into. And I hope that during these next couple of nights that it'll be good, that'll enable us come November, December, January, that we'll still be fired and running. Now, do come by the table out there. There's a few books left, and I hope that you'll buy up some gifts and things for Christmas or whatever, and maybe some other things that'll just be a help to you. But I'd much prefer to leave all of that stuff here than to have to bundle it up and take it home with me. So I hope you'll come by, and you may use your credit cards or debit cards or Canadian money. I mean, anything, whatever you want to do. We're not hard to get along with. But anyway, God bless you for that. And do plan to sign up for the paper. I'll give you any one of the books on this table on this end, any one of those books. If you sign up for the paper, $20 for the year, you get 26 issues of the paper, and you carry the book home with you tonight. Can't beat that at Kmart or Kroger, Sears, JCPenney, any place like that. All right. Well, listen, Psalm number 90 is my text of choice tonight. I like everything I find in the Bible. I'm serious. All 1,189 chapters are there for a reason. I have... you know, and over the years, I've preached a lot of it. But I come back to the Psalms a lot. Sometimes we read the Psalms as though they're just, you know, maybe some light devotional passages. But very honestly, every last one of them have some depth to them. And I just have a big time taking a chapter out of the Psalms, diving off into it, splashing around, and getting myself a helping of whatever it is there, and taking it home with me. And so tonight, I want to read Psalm 90, and we will look at it in these next minutes together. Verse number 1, top of the chapter. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, if you look at the early part of this chapter, there are several great truths that set the stage for the latter part of the chapter. For example, very early in the reading, the very fact that God is God is made very clear. When it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, verse 2. And then it says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, men make gods with their hands, things they call gods, that amount to nothing. But you and I are here because there is a God who is the great creator and the great eternal creator who made our first parents and who has made the system by which you and I are created, and our children and grandchildren, etc., are also created. God is the creator. He is the great eternal God. He does not come and go with the passing of the ages. He is not limited by time or circumstance, but instead, God is the God in all ages, in all generations. He was alive and he was God 100 years ago and 1,000 years ago and several millennia ago. He is the great eternal God. Before ever there was the counting of time, God was already there. And he will be much in the future, in the eons of the future, as he has been in the eons of the past. And he is to be reckoned with. He is who he is. Men can ignore him, they can mock him, they can deny him, they can do all kinds of ugly, despicable things because men do have a free will. But free will or no, men live and die. And that becomes obvious in this passage as well, because you look at verses like 9 and 10, and it becomes very obvious that the life you and I have here on this planet is temporary. It's here, and then it'll be gone. You walk out to any cemetery that you want to, and you'll see it over and over again. Man's name, woman's name, there's a birth time, there's a death time. And the expanse of time in between those two numbers, very rarely does it exceed 100. Once in a while, it surpasses 90. Fairly often it gets past 80, and so many, many, their lives are shortened, and maybe at 12 or 22 or 34, their life is ended. Life at its best, we run through it pretty fast. So you and I have to understand, there is a great eternal God. We are here on this earth in temporary fashion. Now, this passage also makes pretty clear, we're here, but we've got a problem. And that problem is sin, and it's a major matter. Verse 8, he said, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. That is, here we are with a short span of time. We're sinners, but we're going to have to deal with the great eternal God. We're going to have to face God. And the fact that we're sinners poses a problem for us that is bigger than we are, and it's something that we cannot handle on our own. Now, not just here, but in a lot of places in the Bible, we'll find this problem laid out. So it's obvious. All of us are sinners at our best. We may be sophisticated, but we are sinners. We may be educated, but we are sinners. We may have wealth, but we are sinners. And being the sinners that we are, we need help that goes beyond what temporary man can do. We need help that only the great eternal God can provide. And you look at this passage further, and you will notice verses 3 and 7 in particular makes it very clear that every man is accountable unto God. Sometimes we think we can, you know, do whatever we want to do, and there's no accountability for that. But God doesn't miss anything. God is all-seeing. He's all-knowing. And whenever we stand before Him to face Him, we will be accountable to Him for who we are, what we've done, where we've been, all those kinds of things. Now, this passage makes awfully clear there's only one way for us to deal with it. There's only one refuge for us. They were singing a minute ago about the refuge, and there's only one refuge for us, and verse 1 makes that clear. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, I know a lot of people today are fascinated with modern culture and the 21st century lifestyle, and I even hear preachers talking as though, man, we have finally arrived. I mean, nobody's had it like we've had it, and we are something special after all. And you hear all this talk about reaching the millennial crowd and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, the bottom line is, I think we'd do well if we didn't get so boisterous about ourselves. I think we'd do real well if we'd just recognize that, you know, we're not much and God is everything, and we are not going to be able to handle our own situation apart from lifting ourselves toward the heavens and leaning on the great eternal God. We literally have a refuge in Him, and He is the one. And the fact that we're in the 21st century has not changed things one iota. Men are lost, heaven is real, hell is hot, and everybody needs to be born again. And the fact that somebody joins a church somewhere, or they decide to sign on to one of these cool dude operations that they call church or whatever now, I mean, some of that stuff is so silly, nonsensical, inane nonsense, that it doesn't even begin to compute in the spiritual arena. You say, what do men need? They need to recognize they're sinners. They need to recognize there's a God in heaven and that we are going to be accountable to Him. You say, well, what on earth do we do with all of these things? I mean, obviously, those early verses in this chapter lay those things out clearly. Well, it really posts us up for what's given in the last part of the chapter. When he reminds us that our years, 70, that's 70, and maybe we'll be strong enough, healthy enough, that we'll get 80 or so. And but he said, whatever the case, it comes soon, and we get cut off. Now, you say, what in the world are we to do? Well, he gives some instructions here, and they're voiced as though they are a prayer. In verse number 12, the first of them, he says, teach us. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, I'm grateful for teachers that I've had in my life. I'm grateful very early on. My dear mother, who's in heaven now, oh, I remember she taught me some things. One of my grandmothers, I remember her teaching me to tie my shoes. I remember learning to tie my shoes. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal, except if you try walking with your shoes untied, you're going to be Man, I'm just glad for Granny Smith and her teaching me to tie my shoes. I started school when I was 5 years old. I walked into a classroom, didn't know the ABCs. Miss Mary Brown taught me my ABCs. Taught me how to count, taught me how to add and subtract. A year or two later, Miss Jetty Wheeler taught me how to multiply and divide. All those, I mean, I can think about so many teachers. I think about the pastor that I had when I was a teenager, Brother W.W. Johnson. He was not a known preacher. He was not somebody who ever made a splash anywhere. He was not what you would call a fancy pulpiteer. He was none of that. He was just a good man. He was a solid man. He believed the Bible. He got up Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and he taught us the Bible. He gave us the Word of God. In fact, I've got notes in my own handwriting that I made when I was a teenager, sitting listening to W.W. Johnson as he just gave us things out of the Bible. Now, I'm grateful for teachers, and all of us need to be taught. Do you realize the day you were born, you didn't know anything? I mean, you had to learn how to say hi and bye and a lot of things. I mean, we're born with a capacity for it, but we're born needing to learn everything. And there are people along the way who teach us some of these things that I mentioned. But of even greater significance is the fact that God has provided for us so that we can learn the principles around which life ought to be built, around which family ought to be built, around which business ought to be built, around which church ought to be built. And we dig into the Bible, we dig into the Word of God, and we just find things, we find principles, we find truths, and if we'll mark them down and plug into them, they'll help us along the way. Betty and I were first married. I was going to college. I was pastor of a small church, and part of that time I was working for Sears, and I worked in Department 20, which is vacuum cleaners, sewing machines, and floor polishers. You had to sell that or you didn't draw much of a check, and I checked some stuff out of the store one day. Some people had asked me to come and display it in their home, and so I went to their home with the equipment to display, and when I walked in, the lady said, "Would you like to have something to drink?" And I said, "Well, I'm fine." She said, "Oh, just tell me what you'd like." And I said, well, you know, you've got soda or tea or water or whatever. And she said, "Oh, no, no, no." And she had something else in mind altogether different. And, you know, she rattled off two or three different kinds of beer and wine and different things. And I said, no, no, no. I mean, I'm there to sell them something. I wasn't trying to be confrontational. And I said, no, 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 I'll be fine. I'll be fine. But they insisted and they insisted and they insisted. And I finally had to say, I do not drink wine. I do not drink beer. I do not drink liquor, you know. Now, it shocked them at first. It shocked them because in the environment they were living in, everybody did it. But I stepped into their world for just a few minutes, and I did sell them some stuff in spite of the fact that I kind of startled them at the outset. But, you know, along the way, you run into those things. You run into those kinds of things. And somebody, somewhere along the way, the principles and the truths of the Word of God, My dad gave me some pretty stout teaching on that early on, but once I dug into the Bible and found that the truth of the Word of God was stay out of that stuff. Stay out of that. I learned that. Well, why did you get so bullheaded about it? I got bullheaded about it because the truth is in the Bible, and I'm just not going to take pushing by somebody who's trying to talk me into something. I'm not going to do it because the truth is right here in the book. And you and I do well if when we walk into the classroom, just like I did at 5 when I went into Miss Mary Brown's classroom, I discovered that she was the authority in that classroom. She had a Bible on one edge of the desk, which she read every morning. That's about 800 years ago. And she had a paddle on the other edge of the desk, that had three holes bored in the big end of it. She had full authority to use it anytime she pleased. And she did please to do that once in a while. Board of Education, amen. Now, I discovered she was the authority in that classroom. Now, frankly, when I walked in there, I wasn't too excited about those ABCs. But she was kind of a selfish person, insisted on having her way every day. I learned there was an authority in that room, and because of that, I allowed her to teach me some things. You and I do well somewhere along the way if we look up toward heaven and say, there's a great God. He's the eternal God. He's been here through generation after generation after generation. He is the creator. He is the authority. And I will do well to set myself in his classroom and let him teach me. Betty and I married shortly after getting out of high school. Two green kids. We had worlds of things to learn. I mean, we'd been sweethearts for a couple of years in high school, but it was a world of difference when we moved into the same house together. Boy, I was asking myself, what is the deal with this girl? I mean, come on. I mean, all at once, I found out I wasn't in charge of everything. I mean, she wanted some space, too. Now, you know, some of you are looking at me strange. You never had that problem. You just, oh, you did great. I mean, Betty and I had a little turbulence. I mean, you know, you take off an airplane sometimes and you get up through the clouds, you know, a little turbulence. Well, the first few weeks, we had some turbulence. But, you know, very honestly, we began to say, hey, We got to figure out what the principles are here, and we begin to dig in. We say, now look, right here is something. This applies, and we were both yielded to it, but we were not yielded to one another as well as we should have been, and we begin to let the Lord teach us about how to do this thing, and the result has been good. Now, this verse number 12 says, "Teach us." How to number our days, how to do our days, how to make best of our days, how to make these days count. Teach us. I need to be taught. Look at verse 14. His prayer continues when he says, satisfy us early with thy mercy. So just like I need to be taught, here he's praying, satisfy us. Now, people try a lot of things. They try booze, they try drugs. They try, the list is long. They try. And all of those things, they come up lacking. They come up short of what they want in their life. But whenever you and I listen to what God has to say, let him teach us, it produces a satisfaction in our heart and in our soul. I mean, people may be throwing rocks at you. But if you listen to God do things his way, even if you are under a bombardment of criticism, you'll be able to sleep at night because there is a satisfaction that comes into your soul that nothing else can produce simply because that you have yielded yourself to the Lord. So he says, teach us and satisfy us. And verse 15, he says, make us glad. Make us glad. I like to be happy. I really do. I like happy. I distinguish between happy and joy. Sometimes my happiness gets interrupted. But even if my happiness gets interrupted, the joy down deep inside can still be there. Happiness is somewhat out here and superficial. Joy is something that bubbles from that fountain that gets inside you whenever the Lord is really alive in you. But he says, make us glad. let the joy bells ring. Learn that the good things of God produce a gladness of heart and spirit. Sometimes you run into people and you can just see by their countenance that they're unhappy. You can see that they've got something down deep inside of them that is just, it is eating them up. And you want to help them. You say, how do you help them? You back up. And you say, God is the great teacher. Let him teach you. Let him satisfy you. And out of that, he will produce gladness in your life. It'll come. Some of you have small children. Don't let people talk you into believing that you can't raise good kids. I mean, I'm telling you, I hear people talking these days, and it's like, well, you know, times are this, and they've got all this electronic stuff, and the TV is all garbaged up, and all of that's true. But if you and I have the good sense that we ought to have, I mean, we'll say no to some stuff, and I'm telling you, the devil doesn't have to take hold at our house. He doesn't have to. The Bible says we can resist him, and he'll go on down the street. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That means I've got some authority I can use with that dude. And we ought to. So he says, teach us, satisfy us, make us glad. Look at verse 16. His prayer goes on. He says, let thy work appear unto thy servants. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Look at it carefully. Here are the servants of God, people that are walking with God, serving him. And he is praying. He said, let them see, oh God, let them see what you can do. Let it appear to your servants what your mighty hand can do. I'm telling you, I love it when God gets in on stuff. Several people. I've had a good bunch of mail in the last few weeks. People said about the National Sword Conference this year. They said, oh, it was just, and they go on and on and about how good it was. And I've said to them over and over again when people have said to me personally and in writing back to folks, I've said to them, we do everything we know how to do to put it together. But when all is said and done, we can do our best. We can work our fingers to the nub. We can do everything that we know how to do. But what we need when the day comes, we need the touch of God. We need heaven to move upon that thing. Otherwise, it amounts to nothing. And what he's saying here is, oh God, teach us and satisfy us and make us glad and let your servants see your mighty hand at work. Oh, listen, there's something about the ministry. There's something about Trinity Baptist Church. I mean, we'll rehearse the choir. I mean, we'll change the oil in the buses. We'll sweep the buildings. We'll clean the restrooms. We'll make ready. We'll promote the meetings and all that. We'll do all of that. But when all is said and done, oh God, please, dear God, show up. Amen. And show your mighty hand to your servants. Amen. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. That 16th verse goes on to say, and let thy glory, and it picks up the verb from the verse part, let thy glory appear unto their children. You know, it's important for our sons and daughters to know that God's real. Real important. We surely need to let the good things of God show so clearly that little boys and girls will pick up on it. And they'll see it too. Let thy glory appear unto their children. And then verse 17 is the next part of it when he says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now, you may not be the most handsome guy in Northern Virginia, or you may not be the most beautiful woman in Northern Virginia. In fact, if you come claiming that, some of us are going to vote you down. If you come claiming that, we're going to think that you ought to rethink yourself. But I'll tell you what you can have. You may not win any contest in your physical appearance. But I'll tell you what you can have. You can have the beauty of God on your life. You can have it. You can deny the old world and everything that it clamors to put on your life. You can deny it. you know, the hippie crowd and the hippie culture and all of that junk that they perpetrated on our society, which is still running like a river up and down the streets of our society. I mean, you can look at all of that trashy, worldly, garbage stuff, and you can say, not in my life, not with my family, not at our house. No. Deny the world. And then just say, God would have us to do it this way. And whatever that means, when you endorse and when you embrace the things of God, the beauty of God begins to appear. I had a lady worked at the Sword for a long time. She's just been dead about 2 years. Well, maybe this year, this January will be three. She actually worked at the Sword 55 years. And her name was Sarah Pope. People come through the Sword, and I'd introduce them to her, and I said, now, you've heard we don't have any Baptist popes. Well, we got one here, Sarah Pope. Sarah was 80-some years of age when she died. She never married, worked at the Sword 55 years. She was not somebody who would want a beauty contest. But she was among the most lovely people that I've ever known because of her heart and her spirit and her work ethic and her devotion to the Lord. I mean, it might have been raining outside, all kinds of thunderation going on, and Sarah would have a cheery word. If I dumped more work on her than any three people could do, I never one time heard her complain. Sometimes if I said to her, now, you may need to work on Saturday, she never complained. I mean, she did not win the beauty contest, but the beauty of the Lord was on that lady. You and I can have that. We can have that. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And then one more piece of it here. In the last part of that 17th verse, he says, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So there's a great God, and here we are needy sinners. And he begins to pray and he says, Lord, teach us and satisfy us and make us glad and let us see your mighty hand and let our children see it. And dear Lord, let your beauty come upon us. And dear God, when we put our hands to work, would you establish the work of our hands? There's some of you who work in the nursery here. And the Sundays that you work in the nursery, you go home feeling like you've been run over by a tank. And you wonder whether you're getting anything done or not. And then one of those little guys grows up, becomes a deacon in the church, or becomes a preacher, or maybe he's a plumber or whatever, but he get married and raises a good family, and they're here and they're active and they're involved in the church. And you remember when you were changing diapers down in the nursery. And going home looking like a storm had hit you. What's the deal here? Why do you keep taking that turn in the nursery? You're asking God, I'll put my hands to the task. I'll put my hands to the task. It may be dirty. It may be something nobody else will do. But I will do what you give me to do. Oh, God, please put your blessing upon it. Pastor, you've been here, I think you told me today, almost 44 years. The Galantine been here almost 40. 75? Between the two of you, about 140 years between the two of them. Now, let me tell you something about that. There have been times, I guarantee you, and they haven't said a word to me, not a word. But I'm guaranteeing you, there's been times when they have said, what is going on here? I mean, what am I doing here? But I'm telling you, I think I know both of them well enough to know they've put their face before the Lord and they've said, dear God, you got to take hold of this. You've got to help us do this. It's more than I can do. It's bigger than me. And I'm telling you, that's the only reason Trinity Baptist Church is a lighthouse, is because they and some of you have just said, God, establish the work of our hands. We're working in those bus routes. We're singing in this choir. We're doing the things we ought to do. But dear God, if you don't show up and establish what we do, multiply what we do with our little fingers and toes. God, help us that we will get His mighty empowerment upon what we do. It's awfully easy to, man, we're going to do the latest things. We'll have all this stuff to work with. And then we think we can manufacture what ought to happen. And the filling of the Spirit of God and the mighty touch from heaven doesn't come. America needs a touch from God. We need the sweet, sweet Spirit of God to sweep across this land. While I was pastor up here in Maryland, God gave us many, many good things, many good things. But there were times when I went home on a Sunday. I preached at 8:30, preached again at 10:45, preached in the evening. There were times when I would go home and I would say to Betty, I don't think I got it done today. I tried, but I just felt like, I mean, my feet were in concrete and my mouth was full of mush. I just don't know that I got it done. Or put another way, on a Sunday when I thought, man, that was a sorry sermon I gave. I'm telling you, Pastor, often it would be that very thing that a week later somebody would come to me and tell me, it changed my life. God spoke to me through that. I came to believe that I didn't have to be a superman. I just had to be super committed. I just had to sign up. I just had to say, Lord, I'm just one little guy. I'm just one little run of a guy. But oh God, you're the great Almighty. And let Him have sway. And that's when conversions come, and that's when people get right and other things happen that need to happen. Lord, help us. Establish what we do. You put your touch upon it. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, they are soon cut off, and we fly away. One of these days we will. We'll fly out of here. So what do? Lord, teach us to number those days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us. Satisfy us. Make us glad. Dear Lord, show up. Show out. Show us what we need to see. And all of that begins to make sense. Because, after all, Thou art God from everlasting to everlasting. And that's where it's at. Let's stand up. Our Father, tonight, we lean on You. We trust You. We're asking You to do a mighty work in these days, something that'll extend way beyond Wednesday night. So do I pray Your precious work in me and in all of these who are here with us tonight. May the Spirit of God just do a work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for a minute. When Jesus went to the cross and then when He rose from the grave, He did that to pay the sin debt that all of us owe. So if you've come this far in your life and you haven't found salvation, you haven't trusted Christ, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven if you were to die, I want you to know that tonight you can get that settled. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have that. There may be folks, you're saved, you've been baptized, or you're willing to be, and You're looking for a church home, and God's impressed upon you. You like what you find here. Maybe you want to come and join. Maybe other reasons, any number of reasons why some of us ought to just come and in this altar ask the Lord for what we need. So, dear Lord, I pray now, give us what we desire, and may your sweet blessings come in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us, and the altars are open. You're coming. Come on. Have thine own way, thou art the potter. I am the clay, and make me. I am waiting, it and still.
Hath an ear, let him hear. Amen. What's that? Thus saith the Lord. Thank you, preacher.
Amen.
Oh, my. Hands. When you read your Bible, notice how much the Bible has to say about our hands. Mm-hmm. What condition are they in? I'm not going to try to preach any more on that. He did a great, oh, my. Praise the Lord for it. Well, as we said earlier, one more night. And so you be in prayer, invite someone else. And, of course, be in prayer for the Lord's day. And thank God for what he's done, what he's going to do, okay? Amen. All right. Brother McDonald, lead us as we pray, brother.
Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for speaking to hearts here tonight. Thank you for your sweet presence in our church.
Thank you, amen.
For what we've heard. Thank you for the Word of God and the different preaching of the Word of God here this evening. Thank you for all of our visitors and every service we've had. And this prayer for a good service here this evening.
Amen. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Drive careful.